At this time, Children's Church, got somebody, are dismissed at this time with Miss Dolores. Thank you, Miss Dolores. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn there. We'll walk through that. Also, as you leave today, if you go through the kitchen, there's boxes of Little Debbie treats that were brought in by Pastor Francisco's wife. So those are available to you on the table back there. And as the kids are leaving, I just want to recognize Nathan. Thank you for all the work you do back there on the video stuff, the technical stuff. He does a good job. Wasn't sure after Ruth left to college how he would fill those shoes, and then we got high tech now than we used to be, so we appreciated that. So Mark chapter 9. The Open Our Eyes, Lord song, that was a great song. In fact, we're going to close with that because remember a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus healed the blind person, but he did it like in steps, gradually opening the eyes of the blind person. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He says to them, the apostles, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So we've watched Jesus go through the book of Mark, and the eyes, spiritual eyes of his followers are kind of being gradually opened. They're seeing Jesus differently. They may have seen him as a rabbi or a teacher. And it's the same with all of us. Every one of us, you know, we asked the question last week, who do you say Jesus is? And some said he was a prophet. Some said he was a teacher. And then Peter's answer was he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we have a whole different group of people here this morning. And so your vision of Jesus might be different. You may think it's, again, a fairy tale. You might think it's a story. Or you might have a new view of Christ that you're just kind of figuring out. And so he goes to these apostles and he says, there are some of you standing here who are going to get a little bit of a glimpse of glory that others have not had yet. That I'm about to open your eyes to something that I haven't shown anybody yet, and you're about to see that. And it reminded me that we all have no idea what we're about to see in glory. Anything you know about Jesus today is just a glimpse. It's just a little look. In fact, it says in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus said in John 14 that he's going to go prepare a place for us. I heard a pastor say this years ago. I thought it was pretty good. It stuck with me. He said, how long did it take Jesus to create the universe? You know, we have those 6 days of creation, don't we? Well, he's been working on this place for 2,000 years. How good is that place going to be? How great is this place going to be that we're going? And so we also, when Jesus says in verse 1, there you're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. You're about to see something you have never seen before. And so are we. So are we. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there is a place prepared for you that you've just never seen. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says it this way, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." What that means about the deep things of God is I know that I'm going to a place in heaven, but I have no clue to what it's going to look like. Now, tonight in our Revelation study, we'll be in Revelation 4 and 5, we get a picture of the throne room, but I've never seen it. It's just been described. And the Bible says someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new what? A new earth. What's the new earth going to be like? Liz has a pretty good idea, my wife, of what it's going to be like. It's going to be an endless stream of trails to hike on that never stop, and there will be a waterfall around every corner, and I'm going to see an endless stream of lazy boy recliners, each one more comfortable than the other one. So we all have our different view of heaven, but the truth is, we've never seen anything like it. So I want you to think of the most beautiful thing you've ever seen and the most beautiful thing you've ever heard, and it won't even compare to what's in heaven. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. There's an eager expectation, anticipation of all creation for what's going to be in glory. Now, we get glimpses of glory on this earth. Anybody here ever had a moment in their life where they just felt so close to God, they felt like they were on cloud 11, they were so thrilled with the God's presence? You may think, I want you to think of the greatest moment of your life, the one moment. Might have been your wedding day. Might have been the birth of a child. Might have been something else. But I want you to think about how you felt at that moment. Try to think of the moment in your life in which you felt the greatest euphoria and joy. Grasp that feeling for a second and understand in heaven, you're going to feel hundreds of times better than that every second that you're there for eternity. You know, the world does different things to chase feelings. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And we chase after physical euphoria. We might chase after it through alcohol. We might chase after it through drugs. We might chase after it through sex. We might chase after it through entertainment. We might chase after it through religion. But we chase after a feeling of euphoria, a feeling of people might call it adrenaline. So we really aren't chasing after activities. We're chasing after feelings. Well, in heaven, it never wears off. That's the trouble. Don't you notice that with feelings? They wear off. Man, I'm on cloud 10, and then the next morning, everything falls apart. That's life. But in heaven, there's no death, there's no darkness, there's no sadness, there's no tears. And so we anticipate it. We look at that. We have earnest expectations and can't wait for that day. And the day is coming. So verse 2, they have their moment. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Well, why these three? Of all the apostles, why did he choose these three? And the answer is simple. Because he chose these three. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. So he leads them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That's just a very simple word that means he changed his figure. He looked different. The Greek word is metamorpho. Anybody ever know the metamorphosis? And you kind of see that with a butterfly or a cocoon. And so Jesus simply changed the way he looked. And how he looked was his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Matthew 17:2 says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And what's interesting is it doesn't say a light shined on him. Remember when Paul became a Christian, he was on the road and the light from heaven shined on him like the glory of God. This is different. Jesus is the light. The Bible says in heaven there's no sun. There's no need of sun. Jesus is the light. And so he transfigured. And now here's what people would say. I disagree with this a little bit. But people would say they were able to see Jesus changed into this transfigured glory of God. Yes, that's true. But the real change is he's always that. That's actually who he is. When he became man, Boy, that was the miracle. That he who knew no sin, he made himself of no reputation and came in the form of man to die on the cross. This vision they're seeing now, that is who God always is. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be in his human body. The human body was something that he did for us. He became like a man. But they were able to see the true Jesus, the true God in his glory. And it was a miracle. And the light was him. It didn't come upon him. It was him. And it's a glimpse of the glory of God. Why just a glimpse? Well, we can't handle the full thing yet. In fact, in Exodus 33, I mentioned this earlier during our hymn time, he said, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory, God. That's Moses talking to God. God says, you know, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to you whom I'll be gracious. I will have compassion who have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So why didn't God show him his glory? Why doesn't God show us his whole glory? As long as we're in this sinful body, it's so holy, so grand, so great, we just couldn't handle it. Now, there'll be a time when we get a new body. Isn't that true? And that new body is going to be a glorified body. And when we have that glorified body, we're going to be able to stand in the presence of God and see his complete glory and not die. I'm looking forward to that. But I got a couple flaws in this body. Anybody got any flaws in your body? Anybody here? Sin at all? Anybody? Everybody except Liz? We're flawed. Look at the next verse. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand in the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll cover you with my hand while I pass. And then I'll take away my hand, and you will see my back. But my face shall not be seen. So the reason God gives us a glimpse of his glory is because we can't handle the full thing right now. We are not... in that state, we're still in this flesh and this sinful state that we're in, and the glory of God would destroy us. But God gives us glimpses of glory. You know where I find the greatest glimpses of God's glory? I find it in his word. I find it in the scripture. I want you to be careful, and you can criticize this next statement or not. Music is very emotional. And many times we think we're getting glimpses of God's glory because songs make us feel good. But I've listened to songs that have nothing to do about God at all, and I still get emotional listening to the songs. There's something about music. And so they are emotional, and worship and hymns, those are great, and they do draw us to God, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if you want to get a real glimpse of who God is, you want your eyes to be really opened, this book is where you'll find it. This is where God speaks to you. This is where you learn who he really is. And let me encourage you to do that. Our eyes will be opened gradually. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:12. This explains everything. I could have just read this verse and sent you home. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So there's a but then coming. And so they were taken up to this mountain and just shown this glory of God just for a moment, just for a time. And we need to understand that everything you know about God today, everything you read about God, it's just looking through a glass darkly, a foggy window, a foggy mirror. We can see enough of it to change us. Remember, how much faith do you need to move a mountain according to the Bible? A mustard seed. And so God does a lot with a very little. And a very small glimpse of God can change your life absolutely forever. But here's what happens with people, and I want to encourage you with this. A lot of people say, well, I became a Christian, I started going to church, and it just didn't do that much for me. It didn't really change me. Well, we're not in glory yet. We are eagerly anticipating our heavenly presence with Christ, to be reunited with our loved ones, to see Jesus face to face. That it's the but then. But then I'll face to face. But then I'll know. We're not in the but thens yet. So becoming a Christian doesn't eliminate your problems. It doesn't completely make you holy and sinless. All these Christians, you call yourself a Christian, and then you cuss, you call yourself a Christian, and then you do that. What a hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. I'm a Christian, which is a sinner saved by grace. So if I sin, I don't want to, I'm not trying to, I hate it when I do. But I'm not a hypocrite, because if I tell you I'm a Christian, I'm a saved sinner. We're experience the glimpse of glory through his Son. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So how do we behold God's glory? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. So look at verse 4. Not only did they see God's glory, but they also saw Elijah and Moses. Verse 4 says, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So here's Jesus, whiter than any launderer can clean whiteness. And then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up. Why Elijah and Moses? Boy, you can read books and articles on this one. The simple explanation is Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, you could use this, that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. But if you start going down the rabbit hole of why it was these two, you miss the point. It's not why they saw these two. It is that they saw these two. And when they saw these two, they apparently recognized them, because he wanted to build a tabernacle to the two. How would they know what Moses and Elijah look like? Oh, man, I saw your picture. It was hanging up in the pastor's office. We don't know. And yet they recognize him right away. So I want you to take away the why or who it was, and in concentration on the fact that they saw Elijah and Moses. Why is this important? Because they've been dead for thousands of years. But they're not dead. Do you know what hope that gives us for our loved ones? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. This is that word caught up is where we get the word rapture from. But that's not the point of what we're talking about this verse now. The point is that the dead in Christ rise first. That's those who have died before Jesus returns. And then those who are alive when he returns will be caught up in the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air. See, this vision of Elijah and of Moses teaches us that our loved ones are there waiting. If they had trusted Christ, they're there. And we'll meet them in the air. And we will be with them. You know what's interesting is Moses died. How did Elijah get to heaven? He was just taken up. They represent both of these. Those who have died in Christ and those who will be caught up, that's Moses and Elijah. Moses died, Elijah was caught up. Stan Murdoch said, I thought a brilliant thing on Saturday. He says, the truth is we're all caught up because we're going to caught up to meet him in the air. Whether or not when your body dies before Christ, isn't your soul and spirit still caught up? Yeah, it's true. We're all caught up to God. And we get to see our loved ones. 2 Samuel 12:22. David's son, he had a little, when he had his sinful relationship with Bathsheba, she became pregnant and she bore a child. And God was going to take the child to glory because he knew the child would have a very difficult life. And so David prayed and prayed and prayed for the child that he would not die, very sick as a baby. Well, the child died. And then David got up and just started going to work. And the people were curious why he wasn't mourning the death of his child. And he said this in his answer in 2 Samuel 12. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? No. But I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. David had this hope of going to him. And the fact that they recognized Elijah and Moses tells me that we're going to recognize our loved ones in heaven. Elizabeth and I have a son in heaven named Samuel. Liz, how old would he be now? He'd be 35. He passed away in the womb. I expect to recognize my son in heaven. I don't know how old he's going to be. My theory is 30, because that's how Jesus was in his back. I just think everybody in heaven's 30. That's my Flanna theory. But I don't know. But I do look forward to seeing him. I never got a chance to meet him. Liz spent almost 9 months with him. But he'll be there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable or pitiable. What if we had no chance to see our loved ones again and this was all there was? How depressing would that be? But Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. But John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. In fact, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. The question is, are you in Christ? And this is where we have to stop for a second. And say, all of this glory of God that we're talking about, all of the future blessings that we're talking about is available to those who are in Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the truth of the universe. Every human being is a sinner. There's no one perfect, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're talking about a glimpse of glory. What is our nature compared to in Romans 3:23? We all fall short of the what? Glory. All right, you might be better than most people here, but you still fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room more perfect than Elizabeth. But she's not God. You still fall short. Well, the problem is the wages of those sins, Romans 6:23, is death. The reason why Jesus did all these things for us is because he prepared a place for us. The problem is we must be in our glorified body in order to not die in the presence of his glory. Does that make sense? So in order for me to get a glorified body, I got to do something about this wreck, this piece of garbage that stands behind this pulpit. I need to do something about him. And the only thing I can do about him is the wages of my sin is what? Death. I can't be around God in this sinful nature. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. that God demonstrates his love towards us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God says, look, I'll send my son to earth in the form of a man. I'll take that glory, that whiteness, that light that they're getting a glimpse of, and I'll cover it in the incarnation of a human being. And that human being will live a perfect life, born of a virgin, not inheriting the sin of Adam, and he will then be able to take your place on the cross. And he can die for you sacrificially. And whoever believes in him will never what? Perish. So what we do in this sinful nature is we say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Your Bible is right. I'm not perfect. Would you please forgive me? I believe you died on the cross for me and that you were buried and that you rose again. Would you be my Lord and Savior? That takes my sins away. God says, I remember them no more. See, that's not religion. That's a relationship with Christ. You want to see what religion does? Look at the next two verses. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And here's the problem with religion. Religion is created by man, and man has no idea what he's saying. We're not very smart, and we make up religions. Have you observed religions around the world and what they make their followers go to just to be accepted by their God? Where the true Lord says, look, I recognize I created you. I know you're flawed, but I have fixed the flaw through my son, if you'll only trust in him. And so here is what man does with religion. We take a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Elijah, and a tabernacle for Jesus. What's wrong with that? They're not equal. Moses was a flawed person. The reason he didn't get to the promised land is because he lost his temper and struck the rock. I know for a fact I'd have done that much earlier. Elijah was flawed. Elijah had this great, wonderful victory over the prophets of Baal. And the next day he wanted to die because he was the only one left. And God took him to heaven. You see, these are men. We don't worship man. That's what religion does. It worships a person. Well, God interrupts poor Peter. Remember what Peter said to the question, who do you say that I am? What was his answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So why is he setting up a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah? So a cloud comes over in the middle of his little speech and shadows them in verse 7. A voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus with them. So God intervenes and says, look, stop right there. This is my son. And he takes Elijah and Moses away and leaves only Jesus. And by the way, that's all that we need. You need Jesus much more than you need church. And that's a tough saying, isn't it? But to grow in Jesus, you really need church. But if you have church above Jesus, you got it back. It's upside down. You find Jesus first, and then you find a church who puts Jesus first. And then the balance strengthens you, and you begin to grow, and your eyes begin to open. You see little glimpses of God's glory. And God says, look, this is my beloved son. And then he tells them, what are the last two words of verse 7? Hear him. That's who we listen to. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. It's the simplicity of Christianity. We have a book of instructions written by God himself that we are to listen and do. And when you have a man standing behind this pulpit and saying, well, here's what the Bible says, but I think you ought to do this, walk away. It's not religion, it's relationship. My favorite verse in the Bible, my life's verse, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Once you hear God, what should you do? Do what he says. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. Why do we look in a mirror? What's the purpose of it? Looking for flaws. Trying to find them. I got to look. I go, is there a flaw? Can I find a flaw? Every once in a while, there'll be a hair out of place. There'll be, I don't know where these come from. There'll be one of those big dry green things in the corner of your eye. Anybody ever get those? I don't know what they're called. But you got to get rid of them. You got to take care of them. All right? As I get older, I told my daughter, Patricia, who I love dearly, that when I get old, and if I get to the point where I can't really take care of myself, she has one job. Do you remember your one job? She has one job. Just make sure the ear hair doesn't get like this. I don't know where it came from, but I turned 60, and all of a sudden, my ear thinks it's the top of my head, and I can't stand it. So I said, just if you visit me in the old folks' home and my ear hair's hanging down here, just that's all you got to do. You don't have to visit me. You don't have to send money. Just make sure my ear. Because you look for those. But a person that looks into the Bible and gets instruction from God and walks away not doing it, you're like a person, the Bible says, who looks in the mirror, sees a little green thing, sees your hair out of place, sees the ear hair hanging to your shoulders, and don't do anything about it. We don't do that. We look in the mirror to fix ourselves up, and we look in the Bible to fix ourselves up. It's the purpose of it. And then you walk with Jesus, you talk with Jesus, and you ask him questions. Look at verse 9. We'll close with these verses. As they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. Did they have some more to learn? They didn't even know what the rising of the dead was talking about. So then they asked him, they said, what about the scribes that say Elijah must come? And Malachi 4:5, one of the last verses in the whole Old Testament, says Elijah the prophet's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so they asked Jesus the question, we don't understand. We're seeing Elijah. I thought he was supposed to come before you. And Jesus said, indeed, Elijah's coming first and restores all things. How is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written. He says, the answer is, well, he's already come. Matthew 7, verse 12 says this, I say to you, Elijah has come already, and they did not know, but did to him whatever they wished. Remember John the Baptist? How'd he die? They beheaded him. And he says, look at, they were talking about John the Baptist. Are they getting clarity? Are their eyes being opened? That's the walk with God. It's little glimpses that grow into a greater knowledge of God until finally we see him face to face. And a little glimpse can change your life forever. 2 Peter 1:16, let me read you this verse. It's an interesting one. Peter's writing about his testimony. He says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables that we made known to you, the power of his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're not making this stuff up. These aren't fables. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter, giving his testimony, says, I'll tell you when my eyes were opened to God, finally, and he goes back to this moment. He doesn't go back even to the upper room when he saw the resurrected Christ. He doesn't go back to Pentecost when the tongues of fire fell upon him and he got the Holy Spirit, so to speak. His changing moment was, I was an eyewitness. What's your moment? Did it happen on a holy mountain? Mine happened in the parking lot of a pizza place. Have you had a moment in which just the glimpse of God's glory made you say, oh God, you are real. You are there. You have saved me. Because glory time is coming. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. We are going to be what? We'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. See, it wasn't, oh, Jesus for a short time became this great glorified being. No, he is the glorified being. And for a temporary time, he became the body. But when we get to heaven, it's always going to be the glorified body that we see. Because now we see dimly, but then face to face. A friend of mine named Wade Klopek sent me a verse this week. His wife, we've been praying for him. His wife has Lou Gehrig's disease, and she's not doing well, and he's been caring for her for about 7 years now. And he sent me this verse, and I said, you know, Wade, that's perfect to close out our sermon for Sunday. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though this outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day as we continue to see glimpses of God's glory in our Bible study, in our prayer time, in our fellowship, in our worship. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, those are eternal. We leave God and we walk away from church and we walk away from our spiritual relationship because things you see aren't going so well. This is temporary. This isn't what eternity is. And if you think you became a Christian and immediately your life is heaven, it doesn't work that way. It's more heavenly, I'll tell you, because those little glimpses of God's glory drive you through the day. But what's coming? Our glorified body, our reuniting with our loved ones, our being in the presence of Jesus without dying. We just get a glimpse of it now. But if you trust in him, your eternity will be secure, and you'll be guaranteed that inheritance in heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just walk us through this, Lord. It's a difficult life at times, but Lord, it's just temporary. As you gave these three men a little glimpse of who you really are, Lord, let us also get to see that. Let us also know that you are who you say you are. And if there's anybody here that still is wondering, let them simply follow the pattern of asking. I remember God asking you if you were really who you say you are. And God, you gave me the glimpse, and it's never been the same for me. And I pray that you would do that with anyone here that needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Silas, if you come, we're going to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And just because it's a perfect song to end, it's been a little bit of a long service, so we're going to have communion today if you'd like to stay around for that. But for now, let's just stand and sing this as a prayer. I don't care if you have the whole Bible memorized, you still need to see more of God tomorrow than you do today. That's the Christian walk. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in a light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Well, I thank you so much for being here today, and we've had a lot of activities today. It was a great Sunday. We're going to have communion, and so we invite you to stay for communion. If you need to leave, then you are more than welcome to leave. Don't feel pressured to stay. But if you want to stay, and if you're leaving, don't forget there's the little Debbie's in the back in the kitchen. And so if you're going to stay for communion, you are welcome to be seated right now. If you're going to leave, God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you so much for visiting today and coming and joining us. And thank you, Silas. And we talk about having our eyes opened, and Peter's a perfect example. When Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the very next thing that he did was he turned to Jesus, who told him about his death and burial and resurrection, and he said, well, I'm not going to let that happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Which shows you how we're so strong in the Lord, we're going to do anything for God today, and then 5 minutes later, oh, God, I'm not going to let that happen. You know, then it's like, you are the Christ, but let's go ahead and build a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah too. So what Jesus did, knowing that we are haywire, he gave us this ordination of the Lord's Supper and Communion in order for us together to never forget that his body was broken and his blood was shed. This is a activity for Christians to take part in, to remember what Jesus has done for us. It doesn't save you. It doesn't wash your sins away. It doesn't make you any better person than anybody else. But it is a exercise for Christians only to remember. If you're still a kind of wrestling with your relationship with God and wondering or whether or not he truly is who he says he is, this is not something for you to take, but you can just pass it along. But if you are so grateful for the broken body and the shed blood, then we take part in this beautiful ceremony to remember and honor God for what he's done for us. So Don and Larry, if you would come at this time. He gathers in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, for I received from the Lord that was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so this started at that Last Supper. And so, Don, would you please ask the blessings on the bread?
Lord, we are told in the scriptures, Lord, that we are to remember the body that you broke, Lord, that we might be saved. Remember what